Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath to you all. It's always such a pleasure to be down here. It's like a home away from home. I'm going to ask you to turn to a scripture in Proverbs 22:28. Proverbs 22:28. While you're turning there, I have a question for you. How would you feel if you had a piece of property and you got up one morning and found out that your neighbor is building things on your property? And you ask him about it, and he says, "Oh no, this is my property. See the landmarks here and here? That's my property." So you let it pass. A short time later, you walk out there again, and he's planting corn and other things on your property. And so you ask him again, "This is my property. You're over the boundary." "Oh no," he says. "See the landmark? This is my property." And this goes on and on and on. How would you feel? Let's see what God has to say about such things. In Proverbs 22:28. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here I am. He says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Remove not the ancient landmarks. Well, God has much to say about removing landmarks. Let me read you a few. You don't need to turn to all these, but I'll give you the scripture if you want to write it down. In Deuteronomy 19:14, God says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark." In Proverbs 23:10, he says, "Remove not the ancient landmark." In Deuteronomy 27:17, he said, "Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark." There's a curse involved here. And in Hosea 5:10, he says, "The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound," or the boundary, the landmark. "Therefore, for this reason, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." There are many other places, but you get the idea. God is pretty strict about removing someone's landmark, physical landmark. So, what is a landmark anyway? Let's break it down. We know what land is. It's ground, terra firma, earth, dirt. And the landmark is a marker to set boundaries to separate property. Well, anciently, landmarks were sometimes a stake or a pole in the ground. More often, they were a pile of stones or even a big boulder to mark somebody's on property, no land. And to move this ancient landmark was tantamount to stealing land. Thou shalt not steal. Now, I've learned over the years that nearly all God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments have a physical part and a corresponding spiritual aspect to it. So, what possible spiritual application could this have to us today? I hope to show you that. We know that God has set many spiritual landmarks for us to set our limits, how far we can go. He has many thou shalt not that tell us this far and no further. Can you think of a few? I can think of 10 right off the bat. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt make no graven image to fall down and worship before it. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your mother and your father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. All these are spiritual landmarks for you and for me today. And believe it or not, brethren, and I know you do, many people out there are trying to move our spiritual landmarks. They say the law is done away. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. Funny thing, you know, they don't have anything against thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, well, whatever, name your commandment. But that fourth commandment is the one they really object to. That's the only one. Maybe the tenth. But in Daniel 7:25, we are warned that the time will come that men will think to change time and laws, our spiritual boundaries, our landmark, if you will. But you know, back in those days, when this was written in the Bible, physical landmarks were moved little by little. I mean, if you picked up a boulder and took it 10 miles, that would be pretty easily detected, wouldn't it? But if you move it a few inches today, a couple feet next week, a yard or two the week after, and maybe in a year you move it half a mile, quarter mile, the other people don't realize that you're moving this landmark. The same way with God's laws, God's commandments today. People move them little by little, creeping incrementalism. Our culture and those around us love to move our landmark. They love to see us break down. We've seen so many movies with a theme. You might have a Quaker or some religious person, and the neighboring cowhands, they steal his cattle, they beat his wife, they burn his house. And finally, this righteous man, he had enough, and he puts down his Bible, picks up his six gun, and takes care of things. Well, that's what people love to see. They would love to see us compromise what we believe. Everybody loves a convert. And they can convince us that God's a Trinity, or that Sunday is the Sabbath, they'd be delighted. They think they saved somebody. Today, watching television, we see our economic landmarks. I think that's the way we do economically. That we see them being moved little by little. And probably in 5 or 10 years from now, you won't even recognize this nation if it still exists. You know, God's word had an answer for the economic problem, but nobody will listen to it. Back in Leviticus 25:10, we read about the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years in Israel, all the debts were canceled. Everything was brought back to zero. And the economy kept going just fine. A God's idea. A good idea. Our nation is a little over 200 years old. We've already missed 4 of these jubilees. And then you wonder we're in trouble? If only people would listen to God, do what he says, things would be so much better. The world view today is tolerance. We're expected to tolerate everything. We're to tolerate the alternate lifestyles of people. We're to tolerate any strange doctrine. And if we don't, then we're the bad guy. And they want us to be so broad-minded we become shallow, and so open-minded our brains fall out. And even Christianity, God and His truth, is being repackaged today. Repackaged. And it has been for a long time. If one of the 12 apostles came back today in our society, he wouldn't recognize the so-called Christianity that we see in the churches of this world. They keep the wrong day and days. They keep pagan holidays. They believe in the Trinity. They believe anything is tolerated. So the Bible is being... I've seen programs on TV talking about the Bible, probably put on by a bunch of agnostics. They don't believe the book. It's being repackaged to suit the new morality. And the literal translation of the Bible is being labeled intolerant. Can't do that. You're taking the Bible literally. That's what they say. What they said to me. Political correctness is brainwashing of society today. Through all the media, through the movies, through the news. And I don't know for sure where it came from, but political correctness is tolerance of everything and everybody. Brethren, we are to love one another. And we do. But biblical love is not blindly tolerant. We read in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, Bible definition, that we keep his commandments, plural, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not tough. You know, some people think that Christianity is a hard way to go. You have to endure all those hard laws and commandments. Brethren, Christianity is not the problem. The problem is the world, Satan and his influences, and the world's human nature. That's the thing that we have to overcome. You don't have to overcome Christianity. All you have to do is relax into it. Christ said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The world is not. And see, if the first we tolerate, then we accept, and then we compromise. I've given sermons before about the perils of compromise. Compromise is moving these ancient landmarks, our beliefs that we had, that we were taught in the beginning. And so often, to our detriment, we become overly familiar with God's truth. Oh yeah, I know about the Sabbath. I know about the Trinity. I know about heaven, hell, immortality, and soul, pagan holidays. I know all that. And they quit studying. They quit proving things in the Bible that they knew. And they get really rusty on it. Then they come across somebody with a new idea, baby. He's got scripture after scripture. And because we haven't studied, because we're not sharp anymore the way we were in the beginning, we may fall for some of these things. I've seen it. I'm sure you've seen it. Compromise is moving God's ancient landmarks, if you will, and asserting our own way, our own desires. Society has conditioned us to believe that compromise is good. And in some areas, it is. You'd better come to an agreement with your wife or your husband. And when you got union and company negotiations, they have to come to a common understanding. But you don't compromise with God's word. You don't compromise with the Sabbath, the laws, with the Bible. Compromise is a Christian's worst enemy. It's clever, seductive, subtle, and spiritually deadly. The message of the world is, oh, just relax, take it easy, don't be a fanatic. God understands. Yes, he does. He understands better than you and me. And we're held accountable for what we know. The temptation to compromise comes from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. And when we look around in our culture, it seems that wherever we see God working somewhere, doing something, we see Satan the devil or his minions there also working to oppose, to tear down what we're trying to do. Now, Satan the devil doesn't expect us, Christians here in this room, to go out after services and commit some heinous, horrible sin. He knows better. We're too strong for that, aren't we? Instead, he would like to lull us to sleep, to get us to lower our guard. If you haven't done any boxing or martial arts thing, you know if you lower your guard, you're in trouble. Same way spiritually. He wants us to lower our guard, to move our landmarks, our principles, a little at a time. A little bit today, not much. Not much you can see and notice. And a little bit more tomorrow, and pretty soon we're way out in left field somewhere. I was reading in the Reader's Digest a while back a story about a giant redwood tree. This tree was probably growing before Christ walked the earth. And they did some research on this tree, and it survived over 100 lightning strikes, storms, rain, hail, fires. They thought that tree would stand forever. In fact, they even cut a little hole in one of them to let traffic drive through and horses. How big it was. One day, sure enough, the wind blew and a big old giant tree come crashing down. The reason? It was infested by millions, or I should say thousands maybe, of little wood-eating beetles. Termites. They brought the tree down because they weakened it from the inside. That's exactly what Satan the devil and his minions want us to do, to become weak on the inside. Oh, sure, we look strong sometimes. Yeah, I keep the seven-day habit, you know. But how strong are we really inside? When trials come, the winds blow, the storms come through life, are we going to stand? Or have some of these infestations weakened us without us even knowing it? And much the same way, Satan the devil tries to bring down Christians through a series of minor compromises. You know, brethren, it seems like each year I learn of a brother, a man I once knew in the congregation, here and elsewhere, but they're not with us anymore. Well, what happened? Well, brethren, I'll tell you this. I don't know of anybody who left the faith overnight. Show me a person who has left the faith, and I'll show you a person who has made a series of seemingly small compromises along the way. And before long, they were so weak within, they came into some storm of life. And as Wayne Hendricks has told so many times, all God's doctrines are linked together into a solid chain. And when you start messing with one, if you change one, this will affect another, that will affect another, and pretty soon your whole theology is here. They're like a set of dominoes. One affects the other. This affects the other. So we must be careful that we don't get any strange pet ideas. One man I knew, he was a friend of mine. If he'd stuck with it, I'm sure he would have been a minister today. He was energetic, he was knowledgeable, he was quick, he was dynamic, he was eloquent. But he started dabbling in a book. And he showed it to me. He was all excited about this book. And I used to be an atheist, is what it's called. And immediately I recognized the arguments this person had. And I warned this person, these are the same arguments I had, you know, 20 years ago. And he said, "Don't worry about me." He said, "I'm strong. I know the truth. I just want to see what they got to say." Within 6 months, this friend, this brother in Christ, no longer believed in Jesus Christ. He thought the whole New Testament was a forgery. He left our congregation. And he told Wayne Hendricks, he said, I'm sorry I ever believed in that S.O.B. Jesus Christ. How far he came down. Today, I don't know what he's doing. The point is, brethren, we have to be careful what we let into our minds. This friend of mine ignored the scripture in 2 John 10. If there come any and to you and bring not this doctrine here, receive him not into your house, neither bring him Godspeed. I had a little thing one time, I think I made a point. I said, your house. That's talking about not just your physical house. That's talking about your mind. Remember the old poem, Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water? Jack fell down and broke his crown, his head, and Jill came tumbling after. Well, this crown is our head, our mind. We can't let anything in there that's going to be like a termite, some of these beetles that eat away. Well, my friend didn't make it. He now denies Christ, and he compromised everything he believed. You know, most of the time, brethren, we don't mean to compromise, do we? If we knew a certain book or a certain idea would make us drop away from the church, we wouldn't go there. But sometimes We don't see the dangers. Or we listen to the wrong voice. We listen to a friend, a well-meaning person. And we listen and make the wrong choice. Galatians 5:9 warns, a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Not that fast. Takes some time, but it does it. We need to be serious, not curious. You know, brethren, one reason that sin flourishes so much is that we treat it like a plaything. I mean, doesn't nearly all sin start out as fun? If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it, would we? But most sin starts out as fun. So if you're doing something borderline, right on the boundary there, it seems like a lot of fun, your little red flag got to go up. I'm reminded of a man who kept a pet rattlesnake. He got this rattlesnake when it was still an egg. And he enhanced and he fed it, he petted it, he nourished it, he took it around and showed it to people. Hey, see my rattlesnake? No, it wouldn't bite me. And guess what? One day, it bit him. And he lay there in misery in the hospital. He wondered, well, why did it bite me? I'm its friend. I fed it. I nourished it. I played with it. And the nurse said, well, you knew it was a rattlesnake, didn't you? And brethren, compromise is a rattlesnake. It'll come back and bite you. Be careful. Don't play with sin. Don't go up the edge of sin. I've used the analogy here before. So many people want to come right to the edge of a cliff, so to speak, let their toes hang over, and they think, wee, I'm getting away with something. Don't do that, brethren. It may cave in on you. Get as far back away from that cliff as you can, from that sin, from that wrongdoing. Don't let anybody try to convince you that keeping God's laws and keeping God's commandments is legalism. Legalism, that's a bad word out there in professing Christianity. Oh, you're a legalist. You believe you're going to earn your salvation. No, brethren, no. We don't earn anything. We earn death. Only by Christ's grace and mercy and intervention that we're saved. But God has certain requirements. I've said before, if I hold out a $100 bill to Ben Chapman and said, hey, you want this? Here's. All I require is that you get out of your chair, walk across the room, and take it out of my hand. That's what God does. He requires certain things of us. He doesn't earn it. Ben didn't earn that $100 bill. It's still a free gift, even though he had to do something to get it. He didn't earn it. A free gift. Same way with salvation. We all know of a large church of God in our culture, used to be, that was right on track on most things. One man died, another man replaced him, and they changed the paradigm completely. They talked about legalism. Why, you don't need to do anything anymore. One time, the man, the replacement, made an announcement. He said, the whole law of God is done away. You don't need to keep that. Why, you can go out and have a ham sandwich if you want to. And I've heard, I didn't say it, I've heard that after that sermon, a whole bunch of people went out and got a ham sandwich. And thought, boy, isn't that good. What we've been missing. I don't like that old church. And then they put too many restrictions on us. Now we're free. Just you and me, Lord, we're free. Wrong, brethren. You can see these little termites in the mind eating away, gnawing away, changing the way we had our paradigm, the way we had our landmark, so to speak. These people changed the truth of God into a lie. Brethren, I say to you from the heart, if you have not internalized this word of God, anybody can fool you. If you're not grounded in the Word, if you don't believe it's infallible, anybody can fool you. I've known many people who got some idea, baby. I got a new idea in the scripture, a new slant here. And they do some text proofing, they find three or four scriptures that apparently back them up, ignoring all the rest. And they got a new idea. And they want to tell everybody. Everybody loves a convert. And pretty soon, they're set straight by the ministry. And they're off on their own. They start their own church. We've seen it happen so many times. Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, the leader, and meddle not with those given to change." The Hebrew word for change here is shonah. It means to alter, to pervert, to change. Don't mess with people who mess with change. I'm reminded when I used to work at Champion Sports Blog, I had a friend. His name was Cleo. Never mind his last name. You wouldn't know him anyway. His name was Cleo. He was a southerner up here north. And he was a good man, a decent man. And he was a Southern Baptist. And he knew what I was. And he'd always throw a little dig in there about the Sabbath or the holy day or the law or something. One day I'm walking into work with Cleo. And Cleo said, "Lloyd, what's the first thing you're going to do when you get to heaven?" I said, "Well, Cleo, I'm ready for this. Cleo, I'm going to do like King David and say, 'Oh, how love I thy law.'" And he said, "Oh, you rascal, you." He said, "Don't you know that terrible 10 has been done away?" I said, "Really? Well, thanks for telling me, Cleo. And that means that tonight I can come over to your house, I can kick your dog, kiss your wife, steal your car. There's no law against it, right?" "Yeah, well, now, wait a minute, brethren. You're twisting things there." I said, "Well, Cleo, is the law in effect or it isn't?" I said, "Which one of those points of the Ten Commandments are you against?" "Yeah, well, I'm going to be going. I'll talk to you next time." But sometimes you're going to prepare an argument or an answer ahead of time, like Peter said, so that when these people come at us, we can give them something to think about. Not that we're anybody, but God's word is everything. So what must we do to prevent others, or even ourselves through apathy, from changing God's parameters, his ancient landmarks, if you will? You already know. The big three: prayer, Bible study, meditation. We need to get away from the world, from the TV sometimes, and just think cause and effect of things. We only need to do it. We need to be well grounded in the basics. Well grounded. How do I know? Been there, done that. When that other church began changing their doctrines a little at a time, a little this week, a little next month, and then a tumor or two. At first, I tried to go along with it because my friends were there. My family was there. We had over a dozen people in my immediate and extended family. And I don't want to make waves. I'm a good little worldwider. I prayed, paid, stayed, and obeyed. You know what I'm saying? And I don't want to make waves. So when they come up with the one, for example, born again, they say, well, we know now that you are born again. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, well, born from above, by baptism, the Holy Spirit, yeah, I can say that. I can stretch that a little bit. I can compromise and say, yeah, I'm born again. And I did that for a couple of months, and something woke me up. I said, no, wait a minute. I didn't used to believe this. What changed? What happened? You see, brethren, I've been in that church for nearly 30 years, and I learned my basics, and I learned them well. In fact, I learned them so well, when they began to change things, I knew it. Then they tried to rewrite history. I was there, and that's the way I remember it. And I'd have them a spiritual lobotomy to forget so many things, you know? Anyway, I tried to begin to compromise, and I woke up and said, no. Something's going on here. Of course, I didn't know all the ins and outs at that time, what was going on in Pasadena. So, brethren, we need to be grounded firmly in the basics, so nobody can change that. We need to prove what we think we know. I want to repeat that. We need to prove what we think we know. Sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, yeah, we know about the Sabbath, the Trinity, the Holy Days, and so on. But have you gone to your Bible and proved it to the point you can show somebody else and have a Bible marked? I may have told this story before. One time, I'm home at my desk studying, and across the way was a Jehovah's Witness lady. Nice lady. We talked to her many times. Our kids play with her kids. We had come over to our home one day, and Darren was out in front, my son Darren, and he came over here with a bag of books. And he said, is your father home? He said, oh, yeah, he's home. Well, you think he'd mind if I talk to him? No, he wouldn't mind. Go on in, you know. So he came in with a bag of books. And a couple of minutes went by, and he said, I'd like to talk to you about the Sabbath. You believe Saturday is the Sabbath, right? I said, yeah, that's right. And he got one of my books out, and he said, well, the first time the Sabbath is mentioned is in Exodus 31. And right away, I knew where he was coming from. I stopped him right there. I said, well, wait a minute. The first time the Sabbath is mentioned or referred to is in Genesis 2. You know, the seventh day and creation and so on. And then, because I had my Mark Bible, I took him from beginning Genesis all the way back to Revelation. Sabbath, keeping examples. And I went on probably for half an hour that way. And she read me a couple paragraphs out of one of her books, How the Law is on the Way that Sabbath Changed. And finally, she summed it up. She said, well, I think we've each given one another something to think about. Well, she gave me so much to think about, I can't remember what it was. Anyway, she never came back. But we need to prove what we think we know. We need to be able to refute the gainsayers. You know, first we prove it to ourselves. Then we write it down or we memorize it and be ready for the satanic attacks. Because that's what they are. God's not attacking you, your faith. It comes from the evil one. Also, what we need to do so that we don't compromise, we need to examine ourselves often. More than once a year at Passover. The Sabbath would be a great time to examine ourselves weekly. Look at ourselves. How did the past week go? Did I sin? What was it? What were the repercussions? How do I correct it? How do I avoid going into it next time? And really meditate on these things. We must realize that there's a tendency within all of us to push the limits. Like I said, standing on the edge of the cliff there to push God's law. Well, if I can do this, I can do this, and walking on out, you know. We need to watch out for that. We tend to push the limits and to blot out the ancient landmarks God set up for us and to exert our will over God's will. Jeremiah 17:9 will set us straight. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Well, God can. And we can too. If we have God's Spirit and we examine ourselves. And we must be aware that we do not allow our landmarks to be moved or unintentionally move them ourselves through apathy by being liberal. By being liberal. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about being loose with God's boundaries, God's commandments, with what he says. Sometimes we look upon God's law as a Ten Suggestions, you know. Another thing we need to do to keep ourselves strong from within is to draw close to God and to one another. Turn over to Malachi. Malachi 3:16. We know John 3:16. Now look at Malachi 3:16. And John says, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. And the Lord hearkened, he heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared God and for them that thought upon his name." Brethren, I can't emphasize enough how important it is to draw closer to one another. Sometimes we're like family. You know, if you've got a family member, sometimes you know all the weaknesses and the imperfections, and sometimes we tend to magnify that and minimize the good points. And sometimes it's the same way in the church. We see each other week after week. We know people's strong points and the weak points. Maybe we listen to some gossip. But we need to, instead of tear down and perpetuate gossip, we need to encourage one another. God is a great encourager. Satan is the master deceiver, the discourager. Do yourself a Bible study sometime on encouragement. How many times has God written in the Bible, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not," over and over and over and over again? Because there's a tendency for God's people to be discouraged. We need to be encouraged. We need to encourage one another. Well, I like your sweater here today. It's nice. I like your hair, too. Teresa, I like your necklace. It's really pretty. And I envy the way you take notes. And look for things. If you look for good things, you'll see them. If you look for bad things, you'll see those. I've told you a story before. I think it was in the Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He says, one time he was in a long line at a bank, and people were all in a hurry and rude and pushing and shoving, and the teller was really distraught. He had a lot of pressure on him. So Mr. Carnegie thought on the way up there, "Now what can I do to cheer that man up? How can I encourage him?" And he looked at him, and physically and otherwise, some good points. Finally, his turn come up there at the window, and he said, doing his business, he said, "I wanted to mention something to you. You've got a beautiful head of hair. I really admire that. I wish I had that." And the man put the book down, and he said, "Well, yes," he said, "several people have told me that, you know." And he started talking, you know, about himself. People want to talk about themselves. They really do, deep inside. A lot of people will do it the wrong way. They want to brag. "Hey, I did this. Hey, I whipped that guy. I outsmarted him." That's the wrong kind. But find out what's in their heart. Encourage people. Pay compliments. You can do it. It only takes a few seconds. Go up to people at the feast you haven't met before. "Hi, my name is so-and-so, Mud," or whatever. And get to know them. And write their name down. Get their address, the telephone number, the email address. Make a friend. Make a brother. Do what Christ would do. He makes friends. We're all his friends. So, if I'm not your friend, I wonder what the relationship is between you and Christ, because I'm his friend. You know what I'm saying. And another thing that we have to be careful of is that we don't become content about what we once did for Christ. "Well, when I come into the church, I did this and I did that, and I'm pretty important, you know." And people dwell on the past. I've heard people in bad attitudes say, after all I've done for the church, I gave all this money and I served over here," and they've got a rotten attitude. I don't care what you did in the past. What are you doing now? What are you going to do to help people, to help the cause of Christ? You know, it's not the one who did something great for Christ at one time, but he who hangs in there, who does not compromise with God's standards. that's the one who will be saved. Matthew 24:17. He that endures for a year shall be saved. No. He that endures till the end, the same shall be saved. So we must never rest on our laurels, what we once did. The day we stop building up our faith is the day that our faith begins to wane, to diminish. The spiritual termites come in, they start gnawing away. Satan, the influence of the world, and our own human nature begin gnawing away. We have to beware of Christian burnout. Beware of Christian burnout. I think most of us have seen that out there. Draw close to God, draw close to one another. You won't burn out. Do the work of God, you won't burn out. The best way not to go backward is, of course, to keep going forward. I may have used this analogy here before, but in the world, the Christian walk is not so easy in the world. It's like climbing or driving up a steep hill. And you've got to really give it the gas. You've got to give it some energy, some enthusiasm. And what happens if you take your foot off the gas and you're going uphill? Well, you slow down, you stop, then you begin to drift backwards. So we have to beware of that tendency. Don't just rest on your past laurels. Keep on keeping on. You know, brethren, you and I do not have to go to the courthouse to see where our landmarks are, our physical landmarks. We have God's spiritual landmarks right here in this book. How many of us, I wonder, and I've done it, how many have come home from Sabbath service, thrown a book on the end table, and not picked it up again until the next Sabbath? How many people go into a hotel room, and the first thing that they do, they don't look for a Gideon Bible in the drawer, they say, does the TV work okay? And, you know, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. We need to examine ourselves when we're examining ourselves to see where our priorities are. Because it's so easy to let them slip. So easy to compromise. So easy to let something else slip in there. Take our time, our attention, and our life. Our life is composed of time. So, brethren, I want to leave you with a prophecy and a warning. Back in Matthew 24:4-5, we read that the times are coming when there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, miracles, if you will, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You and me and people better than us. The times are coming, brethren, when men will try to alter your ancient landmarks, God's principles, God's statutes and rules, his do's and his don'ts. Back in Daniel 7:25, once again, we read that there will come a great false prophet who will think to change times and laws. And yes, that's already been done in the past. They change Saturday to Sunday. Most churches have. But it's going to happen again and be enforced as the pain of death. We read back in Revelation 13:13-14, that the time is coming when a great false prophet will be able to call down fire out of heaven to destroy his enemies. Perhaps to destroy some of you and me. Terrible times are coming, brethren. The time is coming, brethren, and get this, the time is coming for some of us that you either believe what you see and what you hear, or you believe the Word of God. You will have to make this decision, this choice. Will you be strong enough? to put your faith in the Word of God, or will you cave in to the whim, the threat of men? Or will you fear not and put God first? That, brethren, is where faith comes in. Faith. Faith is simply believing what God said is true. And believing what God says will happen, will happen. He said it, you believe it. That's faith. It isn't some big complicated thing that you have to read volumes of books about. Faith is simple. Simply believing what God said is true and acting upon it. Regardless of what you see and what you hear. So, brethren, may God be with you. May God bless you as you stand fast and follow Him. God be with you, and let no man, no organization, no person remove your ancient landmarks.